Kasid, I want to lead us in a word of prayer this morning. So if you will, just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. And I'm going to call out some people by names that we need to be praying for. The Bible says when one member of the body suffers, we all should pray and bear that burden. And when one member of the body rejoices, we should all rejoice. And we want to be very, very faithful to the Lord in that this morning. I want us to pray for Katie Harlan, her husband David, and Katie's entire family, who this week she lost her grandmother, and we want to pray for the Harlans and ask that God would just greatly encourage them and minister to them in a special, special way. And then we also, as your heads are bowed, we want to be praying also for Terry Shank family at the loss of Terry's stepmom, Miss Lois, who went home to be with the Lord yesterday. So we want to pray for Terry and Kathy, Miss Lois's sons who are here, Kevin and Craig. We want to pray for them that God put his good hand on the Shank family and encourage them and bless them. Terry's dad's name is Doug, and he's himself critically ill, and so he's grieving the loss of his wife, and we want to pray for her as well. Carol Flynn, last week we prayed for her, and she has lost her mom last weekend as well. And so we want to pray for those families, the Harlans and the Shanks, and we want to pray for the Flynns. And then I'm just going to call these names out, too much to get into other than to us be faithful to pray for them. Paulie Knuckles, Joe and Dorothene, Doris Lessenberry, Miss Tony Garner. Lynn is back with us today out of the hospital, and we're grateful for that. We want to pray for Steve, who's had a great encouraging report this week, and we want to pray for Miss Marie, who I think is with us today, and so we rejoice in that. Father, you are faithful. God, you are faithful and true, and there is no one like you. I'm thankful for your presence that is here, and that God, whether it be our praise team or our greeters and ushers, or whether it be those who are helping get ready for baptism or those following you in baptism, whether it is the pastor preaching a message, Lord, that you have delivered us a long time ago from performing. God, this idea of worshiping and recognizing your presence that is here today is far, far greater than anything that we could ever manufacture. And Lord, we come before you and acknowledge that, Lord, you loved us first and you sought us first. And God, you bless us with your presence. That God, you search our hearts and you determine if there be any sinful ways in us. And then God, by your grace, you give us opportunity to repent. And God, you give us opportunity to call upon Christ for forgiveness of sins. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Praise the Lord for that. I am thankful, God, that you tell us in your word that if we confess our sins, that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, we're grateful to be able to bow before you today as we open up your word together and say, Word of God, speak. God, we pray that you would speak in an overwhelming way to our hearts. And God, as you have called us to community, as you've called us to communicate and to seek you in prayer, I pray, God, that you would teach us much about yourself today, about prayer, and God, that you would encourage us and motivate us to be people who are consistently speaking with you and listening to you. And so, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon the word that is about to be read. And that, God, you would calm us and you would still us. That, Lord, you would remove any kind of distractions from our mind. And, Word of God, speak. Would anyone just raise a hand with heads bowed and say, Pastor, pray for me today. I have an unusual need or I have a special burden in my life. Maybe you're saying, I just sense God's presence here. Pastor, just pray for me. Anybody lift a hand? Yeah. Yeah. Well, God, we're grateful that you know our hearts. We're grateful that you see these hands. And God, we're grateful for your presence here today. bless and anoint this word that is going to be read and spoken and explained. It's my prayer today in Jesus' name. And all of you said, amen. Amen. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read together today verses 1 through 8. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8. And today we're going to talk about how we're called to communicate with Christ. We're right in week 4, if you will, of this series, God's Great Plan. On September 4th, we talked about how God designed us to desire Him and how we're made to worship Him and how God desires to have glory in and through our life. And then on the 11th, we talked about how God formed us for His family and about how He made you to be a part of community, how He didn't save you to put you out on an island somewhere where it's just going to be you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but He put you in a body together. And then last week on the 18th, we talked together and prayed together and studied together about how we're guided to grow through God's Word. We talked last week about listening to God and how God's Word is the primary way that we do hear from God. Today's message and last week's message really could be part one and part two. How God speaks to us last week and how we should ready ourselves and take a seat before Him and meditate upon His Word as we read it and as we understand it, as the Word of God is spoken to us, as the Holy Spirit illuminates the words off of these pages, how we're guided to grow through God's Word, and then today, how we are to communicate with Christ, how we are to not only call upon Him in desperation and time of need, which aren't you glad that God's available to do that? He meets us right where we are. If you're thankful for that today, raise your hand like this. Whatever our need is, God is faithful to meet us right where we are. And so we can call on Him in times of celebration, jubilation, but we can call on Him in times of real trial or tragedy or in sickness or in distress. God is this tremendously faithful Lord who is just ever present, and He's wanting to minister to us. But He also wants us to know that there's an element of prayer that oftentimes the church, if we're not careful, can leave undone, and that is not just praying for ourselves and calling out to the Lord when we're in need, but how we can actively pray for others and how God calls us to just be in a real attitude of prayer really all throughout the day. When Paul says to the believers at Thessalonica, I want you to pray without ceasing, and he's in all of that chapter 5 where he's giving one divine imperative after another. So he's saying things like this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to walk soberly before the Lord. And he's just saying, boom, 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 do this. What he's saying to us is we need to be in that mindset of where we're just walking with the Lord and acknowledging Him all day long. And in that context, the idea would be have a mind for your community and have a heart for others who don't know the Lord. And so let's read together in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's see how it is that Paul was teaching Timothy about how he should teach the church at Ephesus how they should pray, right? How they should communicate with Christ throughout the day. And so I'm going to hopefully be used of the Lord today to not only study and open God's Word to your heart, but through His Word, that we would be encouraged to be connecting to the Lord in prayer like never before. Not only in times of desperation when we personally need Him, but in times of desperation when people need Him, when our friends need Him, our families need Him, our neighbor needs Him, our country needs Him, how we'll be motivated and moved to call upon the Lord and communicate with Him. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to Timothy. He said, first of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And then he interjects this, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or without quarreling. Martin Luther said this. He said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. He's saying if you're a Christian, sometime during the day, sometime during your life, you're going to acknowledge the presence of God in your life and you're going to call upon Him. Whether that calling upon Him and communicating upon Him is for your own daily bread and your own personal need and what God is needing to do in your own life, or whether you recognize the needs of others around you and you're moved to pray and to seek the Lord. Martin Luther just said, you know what, it's impossible really to be a Christian without praying. R.A. Torrey, who was a great preacher many, many years ago, said this. There's two things here I want you to hear about Torrey. He said, first of all, I prayed 15 years for the conversion of my older brother. When he seemed to be getting further and further away from any hope of conversion, have y'all ever done that, been praying for someone, asking God to work in someone's life, and the more you prayed, it seemed like the further away from God they got? Has anyone experienced that besides R.A. Torrey? And R.A. Torrey said, and the more I prayed, the further away from any hope of conversion I saw, he said, I prayed on. And he said he prayed on because he was going to turn around and say, oh, men and women, pray through. How many of you have ever heard that old-time expression, pray through? If you've heard it, will you raise your hand? Pray through. What is he talking about? He's saying, pray until you're connected to the Holy Spirit. Pray until God speaks back. Pray until God bears witness in your own heart, in your own life, in your own soul, that He is listening and that He is moving in this particular situation on your behalf. Oh, men and women, pray through, pray through. Do not just begin to pray and pray a little while and throw up your hands and quit, but pray and pray and pray until God bends the heavens and comes down. That is what we desperately need in the church today. I need that in my life. I would dare say all of you here today need it in your life. I would think there's no one here that would probably say, wait a minute, Pastor, I can check out right here because I've got this praying thing down. I mean, I'm listening to the Lord through His Word, and He's speaking to me, and I'm pursuing Him very actively in prayer, and so I've got this thing all figured out. No, most of us would agree with R.A. Torrey. We need to pray through more, right? We need to hang on, and we need to persevere in calling upon the name of the Lord even more. Some people say, well, you know what, preacher? I think if we just had some of them old-fashioned prayer meetings where we just all prayed at one time. I've had people say that to me. And we just all prayed at one time out loud and let the place get loud with prayer. And maybe God would begin to answer prayers and hear our prayers more effectively that way. And George Whitfield was asked by a colleague why the loud, vehement praying of his early days had given way to a more quiet, persuasive, and subdued manner of prayer. The man laughed. Whitfield, when I was young, he said, I thought it was the thunder that killed people. He said, but when I grew up, I discovered it was lightning that killed people. So I determined that in the future, I would thunder less and lightning more. Can I get an amen? Some of us need to know that power of the Lord, right? To where we're just not talking to be heard, or we're just not praying to go through the motions, but that when we bow our heads and we say, Dear Heavenly Father, we are there in the presence of the Lord, right? Lightning, we need lightning now. Praise the Lord, there it is. And so I am grateful for that. And so we just need to know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God speaks, that Paul reminds us, just as he reminded Timothy, that we should pray persistently for all people. We should pray persistently for all people. I hope that you'll write that down today. In verses 1 through 4, what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and I today is that we should pray persistently, without stopping, consistently. We should pray for all people. He said, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Now, let me tell you what he's not saying. Normally, when you see a list of words like that, we're tempted to think, well, Paul is teaching us here about different kinds of prayers. Prayer, supplications, thanksgivings, intercessions. That is not what he's trying to do. In the original language, what he is emphasizing here is pray. It's not so important how you pray right now. He's saying, but pray. And we know that when we understand and study prayer throughout the entire Bible, and we certainly look at what Jesus commanded us, that we should pray in Jesus' name. We should pray according to God's will. But Paul's admonition here to Timothy was, Timothy, whatever you do, lead the people to pray. Don't stop praying. Some of you here today are sick because the hope that you have longed to see God work in someone's life, a neighbor's or a family member's life, or a child's life, or a mom or dad's life, and that hope is not being answered, so your heart is sick, and you have been moved and persuaded by the enemy, maybe that prayer does not work, or maybe that God does not hear, or maybe that there's so much sin in your life that you have no power to connect with God. And I want to say to you this morning, no matter what sin is in your life, if you turn from that sin and you confess that sin to Christ, God will hear your prayers. God wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to communicate to Him. And then He tells us who we should pray for. In verse 1, He says, we should pray for all people. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Pastor, who should we be praying for? We should pray for all people. A matter of fact, if you are being overwhelmed and inundated with spiritual battles in your own life, I want to give you a good recipe for victory. I want you to stop focusing on those battles and start praying for someone else who needs Christ. I want you to look around and find someone who needs the mercy of the Lord, someone who needs the grace of the Lord. And when you see that person and you identify them, and God brings them to your mind and brings them to your heart, I want you to take a step away from your own personal need at that time, just as Christ would take a step away from any own need that He would have had when He was here in human flesh. And I want you to look at others. And you say, why are you telling us that, Pastor? You're asking us to do the impossible, because when we're in spiritual warfare and the focus is on us, that's why we can't pray. We can't pray when we are selfishly, always self-absorbed. If you believe that, say amen. There is always someone who needs Christ. There's always someone that needs the gospel. There's always someone whose situation is just a little bit more urgent than even ours. And so he said, I want you to pray for all people. And then in verse 2, he gets specific. Part of all of these people, he says, pray for kings and all who are in high positions. You may want to write down the word authority there. We should pray for people in authority. We should pray for government officials, kings, but then he says for people who are in authority. And so that would be people who are in authority, not only in government, but people who are in authority in school systems, people who are in authority in homes, people who are in authority in businesses, people who are in authority in the community. We should pray for people who are in authority. You say, why is that? Because God gives us, are you listening today, faith family? If you are, say amen. Don't lose this. Don't miss this. This is worth your effort coming today. He's about to teach us that when we pray, we are responding in a Christian way to those things that are not right. And so when he says, I want you to pray for kings and people who are in authority, he's going to come back and tell us why we should do that in just a moment. And what he does is he comes back and he says, the reason that you should do it is so that you can live a peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified life. And he said, those type of lives are pleasing to the Lord. May I say to you, a Christian should never be unraveled. Hello? What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, when we see injustice, we stand firm upon God's word. We call out the injustice, but we stand firm upon a God who is the chief cornerstone. Our government does not stand apart from God allowing it to stand, and we have a direct hotline to the Lord. How many of you believe that African Americans and whites and Hispanics and Indians can get together and get along and the racial divide be healed in our nation if more people stopped protesting and more people started praying. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we have a platform that is unique and distinct. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, we're Protestants here. And the whole reason they call us Protestants is because the Reformation, Martin Luther protested. Yes, but Martin Luther protested in a peaceful way. And he protested standing upon the Word of God. And when injustice was identified, it was identified and compared to not Martin Luther's standard, but to the standard of the Word of God. Are you tracking with me today? If you are, say amen. So we should pray persistently, he says, for all people, specifically for people in authority. And then I love what he says here in verse 4. Don't miss what he says here. Who desires, right? It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. What is? That we live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way as we pray for people who are in authority. And then Paul says this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, watch this, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, there you go, preacher. I told you that God was an Arminian. He wants all people to be saved. And then if I say to you, all people aren't going to be saved, right? We know that there are people who die apart from Christ. And then that begs the question, then is God asking and desiring something that he cannot bring to fruition or that God can't complete? And that is not what Paul is saying. God is saying that the evangelistic appeal and the appeal to pray for all people is given to us as God's people in God's church. And we pray for all people and we get the gospel to all people. We do not know who God's called and who God's not called. We don't know who God's convicting and who God is not convicting. And so what he entrusts to you and I as believers is that we would evangelistically pray for all people. He says you should pray that people would be saved. Isn't that a novel thought today? That we would pray that strongholds would be broken and that people's lives would genuinely be changed. Somebody asked me a long time ago, I was just a new believer, and they said, why do you think that people in the church don't pray as much for lost people as they ought to? Why is everyone's prayer so inward focused? And I'd only been saved probably 10 or 12 months at that time. I was still on the mountain, right? I mean, it was fresh for me. And I said, could it be that we have forgotten what it means to be saved in the church? And because we've forgotten what it means to be saved in the church, we have forgotten about the dire need and the urgent need to pray for people who are not in the church, who are not in Christ, who have not been born again. Oh, can I tell you today, church, that we should go as missionaries and we should go as faithful gospel bearers and share the gospel with anyone who will give us a hearing. But with that going and telling, we should be praying as we go. If you believe it, say amen. This is evangelistic praying, praying that people would be saved, praying that they come to the knowledge of the truth, that the gospel would resound. I mean that it would just reverb, that it would just bellow, that the gospel would continue to go out to people everywhere, and people everywhere would come to faith in Christ. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if you have lost that fervency of persistently praying for all people, I would remind you this morning that there was someone who prayed for you. There was someone who prayed for you in the morning or in the night or in the middle of the day. There was somebody who had called your name out to the Lord in prayer. They prayed for you when you were lost and you did not know Christ and you needed him as your personal Lord and Savior. And they prayed things like, oh Lord, allow the gospel to get to him. They prayed things like, oh Lord, allow the gospel to take hold of his life. Allow them to understand the knowledge and the truth. God, give them faith to believe. And they prayed for you. And oh, my brothers and sisters, how we need to be praying for others who've yet to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Spurgeon said it this way. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies that are laying prostrate in prayer. If they will perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees, and let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. We need to pray persistently for all people. Will you bow your heads for just a second? Don't get excited. It's not over. I know you're excited, but just give me a few more minutes. I want you to make a mental note right now. Someone that is unchurched. Now listen to me, faith family. To the best of your knowledge, they've yet to be saved. And if they perish today, if they died today, they would miss eternity. I want you to think of that person. And right now, let's practice what we're hearing preached and call that person out by name. Will you do that? You don't have to do it verbally and out loud. Just do it right there. Whisper their name to the Lord. And maybe you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I'm the one. I'm lost. I can't pray for the other person who's lost because I'm lost. Well, I would call out my own name to the Lord and I would say, Lord, I need to be saved. I'm the one who stands in the need of prayer. Oh, God, save sinners is our prayer today. Use us to pray and use us to share. And then look with me at verses 5, 6, and 7. We should pray persistently for all people. But then he says we should pray passionately to the true intercessor. He uses the word mediator. Do you see it there? He says, there is one God and mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. We should pray passionately to the true intercessor. Preacher, this thing about prayer has always just bumfuzzled me. I don't understand. You stand up there week after week and say God is sovereign and God is in control and God knows the first from the last and all those things. But then you come back on a day like today and you say we should be communicating to the Lord. We should be calling out to the Lord. We should be praying to the Lord. If he's got this whole thing figured out, why should we pray? Anybody that wants to know the heart and mind of Christ, that question rolls across your mind sooner or later. And the short answer is, we pray because God commands us to pray, right? We pray because God commands us to pray. But we pray because when we pray, we're demonstrating what Jesus is doing for us in heaven. This one mediator between God and man is Christ. And the Bible teaches us that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's not only serving as a mediator between sinful humanity and a holy and righteous God, but he's also serving as this wonderful intercessor who's praying for you and he's praying for me even now. And so when we pray and we pray to the true intercessor, it is a reminder to ourselves and to everyone else who is in that prayer time as a daily discipline. We have this wonderful mediator, intercessor, who is seated next to the throne of God, who is making intercession for us, and we are in an unshakable, unmovable place with Christ as our Lord. That gives us confidence to approach the throne of God boldly, right? Some of you may say, Pastor, I've always wanted to be this great prayer warrior, but I don't know what to pray. I get to pray and I get to stutter and I get to pray and I say the same thing over and over again. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is the discerner of our hearts and our minds. If you believe that, go like this. I mean, he knows our hearts and minds, right? So when we come before the Lord and we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what we are doing is acknowledging the Holy Spirit's work in our life, the work of Christ on behalf of our life there in heaven. And you say, why is that? Because Jesus is the only way to God. He tells us that. For there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. How do I, as a sinful human being, Randy Shaw, dead in my trespasses and sin, how do I or you get from this place here, separated, dead in our trespasses and sin, to heaven, to where we're in the presence of God. We've been reconciled to Him. We no longer fear Him. We no longer worry about His wrath, but we receive Him as our Heavenly Father. How do we do that? How do we know that our sins have been appeased, that God is pleased with us? He's no longer waiting to offer wrath and judgment and anger on us. How do we know that? Because there is this faithful mediator and intercessor. I know a lot of people died on the cross, but I think it's absolutely fitting that our Lord and Savior died on a cross. Hanging on a cross between heaven and earth, spanning that gulf and that divide that we could not span or we could not cross. Why should we pray passionately to the true intercessor? Because Jesus is the only way to God. Can I tell you a story? If I can, say quick. My wife was the first one to say it. I had this lady who I went to minister to, and there was a real need in her life. And I said, would you like to pray about that, or would you like me to lead you in prayer? And she said, this has been many years ago over in Metcalf County. And she said, she had an unbelieving husband who was a truck driver. And she said, I've been praying and I've been praying and I've been praying, and I just don't think God hears me. So I called her by name and I said, tell me, what is it that you've been praying and how have you been praying? And she said, well, the only one that I know in heaven is my mama. And she said, I've been telling mama to get a hold of God for me and to answer this situation. So I said, you've been talking to mama? And she said, yes. I said, what happened if I told you today you could talk to God himself and you could sort of bypass your mama, right? Does that offend any of you all? If it does, you need to get right with the Lord, right? I mean, my mom is there. My dad is there. And my grandmother's there. There's a lot of people who've been a part of churches that I've pastored who I can't wait to see. But I am telling you, the one that I can't wait to see more than any other is Jesus Christ himself. Right? And so I said, can I show you how you can pray in the name of Christ and pray directly to the Lord? And she said, would you do that? And I opened up the scripture and I began to show her there in Matthew chapter 5. And then I turned over and showed her a passage there in Philippians. And then we looked at the book of Revelation, and we talked about how John just called upon the Lord. And she, the more I would show her, there's passages, and she would read them. She said, can I just do that now? Can I pray right now in the name of Jesus? I said, Sharon, I would love for you to pray right now in the name of Jesus, but more so, Jesus would love for you to pray in the name of Jesus. When we pray, we passionately pray to this true intercessor. Preacher, what happened if I forget something? He's got you covered. What happened if I ask amiss? I'm asking for something that God doesn't want. He's got that covered, right? He knows what's absolutely best for us. And we pray passionately to the true intercessor because Jesus is the only way and because Jesus is the ultimate witness of himself, of the gospel, and of his heavenly Father. Listen to what he says in verse 6. Verse 5, so you get the context. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself. He gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. And he said, and for this reason I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. What was Paul saying? He was saying Jesus is this ultimate witness of God. If you want to know God, you do not have to turn on the Discovery Channel and watch Morgan Freeman talk about God. You can know the creator of this universe and the one who's created you. You can know the one who holds all things in his hands. And you can know him personally by knowing his son, Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of the Godhead to us. Are y'all listening? And he is the exact representation of sinful humanity to God. You want to know how wonderful Jesus is and why we should passionately pray to him as this true intercessor? because he knows us like no other, and he is the ultimate witness of the Lord. And then lastly, I want you to look at verse 7 and 8. We should pray in purity in every place. There was some chaos going on at Ephesus, not unusual, a lot like the church at Corinth. And so Paul's trying to bring some calm to this chaos. Timothy's a young pastor, and he is in over his head. And they're writing letters and saying, this thing is getting out of hand, Paul. We don't know what to do. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, I desire then that in every place that the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, I want you to understand this. This is not a commandment for just men to pray. Here, this is in the generic. So he's saying, I want men and women to pray. I want men and women to pray. And then he says, now men, when you pray, don't be angry. He says, don't be quarreling, but make sure that your heart is right and lift up holy hands as you pray. And then when he starts talking about the ladies, he's saying, ladies, when you pray, don't fix yourself up and adorn yourself in all of this jewelry and all of this stuff, but you come in a real sense of humility. And so he says in verse 7, when he says, I'm not lying, God has made me this apostle, and I'm preaching to the Gentiles, I've got this wonderful news to share. He's saying that you and I should pray honestly before God. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Listen well. This is going to help all of us today. You say, preacher, I don't pray like I should because there's oftentimes sin in my life. Are you listening? God knows every sin in your life. God knows every sin. He knows every sin in this room today. He knows the sin in my heart, the sin upon my mind. He knows the sin in your heart and the sin upon on your mind. And you say, yeah, but preacher, you say that if we hold on to our sin, if we harbor sin in our heart, that God will not hear us. And you're exactly right. He will not. But as soon as you acknowledge that sin in your life, God will hear us. God will hear you. And so, when he says pray honestly, this is what he's saying. He's saying just be transparent before the Lord. Just go before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. This is just who I am. I can't try to pretend. I can't try to offer something that I'm not. You tell me to come just as I am. And so I want to pray honestly. That's what Paul is saying. I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. This is who I am. But he says you should lift up holy hands. We should pray in holiness. You say, well, Pastor, how does that work? If all of us are sinful and we've got this sin in our life, if we just turn from our sin, you're saying that God will hear our prayer. He absolutely will hear our prayer. So how is it that I'm made holy? Well, it's not your holiness. Are you tracking with me today? It is not your works. It is not your holiness. It is the holiness and purity of Christ in which we pray. That's why we go before the Lord in the true intercessor's name, praying in Him and through Him, because it's the purity of Christ that covers all of our sin that makes us acceptable before the Father. So he says, pray in holiness, lifting up holy hands. And then he says, don't be angry when you pray. He says, pray without anger or without quarreling. Pastor, if I have to be pure before I pray, I guess I'll never be one who prays. Well, I want to encourage you and remind you today that your purity is the same as my purity, and it's the purity of Christ. And that apart from Christ, none of us are pure, right? I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner like the rest of you all are. I ain't never going back to that place. He's the only preacher I know calls the congregation dirty, rotten sinners. Can I encourage you and help you to understand and know something today? That is good for your soul. And when you begin to confess the righteousness of Christ and His work upon the cross and His work of victory by coming forth from the tomb, and you begin to realize I'm reconciled to Father through the Son, and when I pray in His name, He not only hears, but He answers. I do not write down near enough answered prayer in my life. Would you stand to your feet? I should. It would make me more of a celebratory Christian. The enemy oftentimes allows us to focus on that which is not good, right? But I would think if every one of us who've called upon the name of Christ and who knows Christ would begin to think about how good God has been to us, we'd have to begin to confess, Jesus has answered many, many of my prayers. After I came a believer, and I was no longer looking for a Proverbs 7 woman, and I asked God to give me a godly wife, He gave me the most godly wife that I could have. When we started having kids, I started asking God, God, will you save these boys? Tracy would pray that, and God has saved our boys. I asked my dad when there was just a real time in his life, really even in my mom's life after I was first saved, Lord, I don't know that these folks are even saved. God, if they're not saved, would you save them? And if they are saved, will you revive them and just re-encourage them and help them to recommit their life to you? And I saw the Lord do that in my dad's life. I saw Him do it in my mom's life. My sister, she's a hellion. Y'all got any like that? She tells people that we're twins. I had the goods on Nick Pointer. On this fantasy football, we talk smack, and he cries like a baby. I mean, cries like a baby. So I called him Mr. Sniffles, and Jared, he sent a picture of a little nose with dancing hands and feet. It was perfect, Mr. Sniffles. And I thought, I'll shut Pointer up any time now just by calling him Mr. Sniffles. He met my sister at the funeral home, and she told him, we're twins. Don't you know that his favorite name is Mr. Pogogo? So now I got Pointer calling me Mr. Pogogo. You say, why are you telling that, preacher? Because my sister's a hellion. There was a point my sister was just really lost, and she was just compromising. She was just really struggling in her way. And she was looking for a husband, and she found one. And my brother-in-law, he married her. That's a miracle. That's an answered prayer. My sister was here. She'd say, that's an answered prayer. And we call him Buck. His name's Chris. And he was a drug user. He was a drummer. He got big skull and crossbones on his shoulder, you know. He just did that whole scene. And we started praying that, God, would you do a work in Brenda's life? Because she needs you. Would you do a work in Chris's life? It wasn't long till she called me one day and she said, Chris has said he's going to go to church with me. I said, get out. She said, no. And I said, well, praise the Lord. And I was always quick to say, I'm praying for him, but I'm praying for you too. You know, the Lord saved him, changed his whole heart and life. My sister recommitted her life to Christ. She got straightened out. She probably needs to be straightened out a little more today. Y'all know what I'm saying, right? Everybody's got one. And I've seen the Lord work in their lives. Who do you know that needs to come to faith in Christ? If you know of someone, would you acknowledge that person by lifting your hand up high? Hold it high. I want us to pray for that person right now. Just you hold that hand high. You're praying for that person. God, teach us to pray persistently and passionately to the true intercessor. Help us to pray for all people. And God, help us to do it with purity, the purity of Christ. Not our righteousness, but yours. God, I pray right now. God, you know there's six distinct people that I'm asking you to save. Lord, would you save those people and do it today? God, you see these hands, but more importantly, you see the hearts and lives that we're interceding for right now. God, we can't save them, but you can. Use us to share the gospel. Use us to demonstrate the love of Christ. God, save sinners for the glory of Jesus' name. Is our prayer in Christ's name. And you all said amen. As Justin leads us, you come today. If there's a need in your life that we can pray over, let's do that. If you say, Pastor, I want to pray more, I want to invite you to come. Let's not just sit here and hear the word, but let's demonstrate the word today. If you need to come and pray, won't you do that now?